If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon. I imagine some of you here may have never, ever read the book. It's a small book. So this morning we're going to take the opportunity of reading a little letter that maybe some of you have never read. You never had the opportunity of getting into this portion of the New Testament. This morning will be part one, and in the following hour there'll be a part two as we wrap up our series, our little mini-series from the book of Esther, dealing on the biblical perspective of slavery. And as you can tell on the board, the lesson here this morning is entitled, A Runaway Slave is Restored and Then Returned to His Master. And then part two will be in the second hour. This hour and the following hour, I would like you to be mindful of some questions I'm going to pose to the congregation. And it's my aim and desire is to answer the questions during the preaching and teaching. The first thing is, how did the Apostle Paul approach Philemon on his request that you will see in this small letter? Okay? Secondly, what Christian graces or what Christian characteristics, what type of fruit was Paul able to identify in Philemon's life that he brings to the forefront in this letter? Thirdly, how did Paul describe the runaway slave? I made allusion sometimes when you look in the Sunday paper to have that little advertisement, and they're selling some type of a new diet drug. They're showing you some new cosmetics, and it shows you the before and the after. Well, we're going to look at the before and the after of the slave who's mentioned here. Have I kind of garnered a little bit of your interest here this morning? Next question is, was Philemon a private letter, or was it to be an open letter? When this letter arrived, was it just for Philemon? Or do you think maybe Paul had a much greater purpose in this tiny little letter, though it was addressed to an individual? How was the master, Philemon, who was a Christian, who owned slaves, how was the master to receive the returning slave? Was he to beat the living light, the daylights out of this man? Was he to put him in chains? Cut off a foot so he couldn't run away no more? Was he to brand him with a hot branding iron, as was done to African-American slaves? And yeah, there goes the preacher scratching on my private life. Are you a slave this morning? Am I a slave? So you ready? Book of Philemon. Let's first read the entire book as an introduction here. Some of these questions I think will be answered as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apophia, and Acrippus, our fellow soldier. Verses 2, Paul addresses Philemon's wife and Philemon's son as beloved and as a fellow soldier. And then notice this, and to the church or to the congregation in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee, Philemon, always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In the ancient world, love and compassion was not seen as being generated from the muscle that beats in your chest. The ancients believed that love and compassion, even hate and anger, generated in the bowels, in your gut. Because when you have those real passionate moments, doesn't your abdomen muscles in your gut tense up? Well, the ancients believed that it was your intestinal tract was the seat of your affections, and not the ticker in your chest. For those of you who may not know why it's written this way. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sakes I rather beseech thee. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See how Paul's approaching Philemon? I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. This was the runaway slave, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That tells us that Onesimus was saved under Paul's ministry, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, before and after, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, the runaway returned. Thou therefore receive him, that mine own bowels, receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But withal, my mind, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Watch this. Not now as a servant. Please don't receive him as a slave. But above a slave, receive him as a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner. What mode of operation is Paul dealing with? Is he dealing with the mode of authority? Or is he dealing from the heart? Receive him as myself. Now watch this. If he had wronged thee, or if by chance Onesimus oweth thee aught, put it on my account. Send the bill to me. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Three times Paul refers to the bowels, the intestinal tract, the gut. Having confidence in thy obedience. Whoa. Paul had some assumptions about Philemon. Paul didn't have any second thoughts about Philemon's Christianity. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more that I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. Get ready to receive me. I want my cot. I want the little hideaway bed taken out. I want fresh sheets on that bed. For I trust that I, through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Paul was in prison, and I'll show you where. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, underline, that is the one who wrote your gospel. This is John Mark. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, underline his name, because in 2 Timothy 4, it is this same Demas who will abandon Paul before his death Lucas, underline that. That's the bearer of your gospel. My fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Maybe for some of you this morning, this is the very first time you ever read the little book of Philemon. Some have argued, and rightly so, if slavery was truly evil, why didn't Jesus in the early church just come out and say so? Some have argued, and justifiably so, if slavery was truly evil, why didn't Jesus in the early church just come out and say so? Why didn't Jesus use his public and private ministries to right the wrongs and the abuses associated with this evil, man-made institution? Would not you agree that the Sermon on the Mount would have been a good platform for your Lord and Savior to take time out of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, three chapters he takes up in the Gospel of Matthew as Matthew records and summarizes everything that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount? Would that not have been a good platform for Jesus to address slavery? Why didn't he address slavery when he went into the temple and found all these people out there inflating prices, robbing and stealing their people with overinflated prices for their offerings? When he turned over the money tables, turned over and let loose all the animals, would that not would have been a wonderful public forum for him in the temple to have addressed the abuses of slavery? Why didn't the apostles hold peace rallies? Hey, the 60s, the yippie generation, my generation. How come the apostles didn't do a sit-in or a protest party? How come there wasn't a hunger strike? Or just rise up as a million-man army and storm Caesar's palace with the mantra, free the slaves, death to Caesar? Why not? Do you realize that in the first century, by population, the entire Roman Empire, per capita, there was more slaves than free men running around that entire empire? Just get the slaves, rise them up as a mob, and just storm Rome. Anybody here know of a man in history called Spartacus? Anyone? He was a Greek slave. He lived several hundred years before Christ came on the scene. He was a Greek slave. He was brought to Italy, ended up becoming a gladiator. He led a revolt of all the slaves living in Italy when Rome was a republic. This is before the Caesars. Do you know he almost pulled it off? He was driving my Roman ancestors bananas. He went up and down the entire Italian peninsula, pillaging, burning, rampaging, raping, killing Romans left and right. And the Roman Senate sent at least two or three generals to go after this guy. And they couldn't. Until finally he was captured. And then he was crucified on a wooden cross. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. His name was Spartacus. He led a freedom revolt that costed him his life. You know something, congregation? These are good questions. And maybe some of you have been sitting during these past five or six sermons, maybe in the back of your mind, come on, Bob, we know who you are. Are you going to address these questions? Those are good questions. I got a simple answer. Here it comes. Jesus didn't come to address the issue of slavery head-on with the Roman authorities. Now, for some people, that sounds like a cop-out. Jesus' mission was not, when he came here, to address the abuses of slavery. However, he did address, and the apostles who followed him and the early church in the first century did address another form of slavery. Turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning. I want to give the congregation several verses. Let me show you the slavery issue that the early church and the contemporary church must still address. Turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to give you several verses. I want you to jot these down. And as you go home in the privacy of your own homes, the challenge from this little wooden pulpit is that you go home and do your homework. Romans chapter 6. Allow me to read verses 16 to 18. The book of Romans, New Testament book. You have the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. Notice verses 16 to 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants or his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered or preached unto you, being then made free from sin, emancipation from sin, ye became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. Beloved, the Bible does address another form of slavery that unfortunately is inherited in all of us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve was our federal representatives before God Almighty. In the loins of Adam and Eve were swimming you and I by way of DNA. If you take a biblical worldview, you start off with Adam and Eve. And Adam was the federal representative of the entire world. Based on his actions in the garden was going to determine our eternal destinies. And some of you may be sitting here saying, I don't like that idea, it is too strict. Well, my dear friend, when Jesus Christ came on the cross, when he died on the cross, he died, the Bible calls him second Adam, or the last Adam, which also means that Jesus also represented a great innumerable host of people. And if you're saved here this morning, and you know that you saved, and you have the confidence of your salvation, and you can see the evidences of that salvation in your life by good works, by a desire to pray, by a desire to read and study the Word of God, by a desire to be with the people of God, a desire and a hunger for the Scriptures, those are the evidences that God has worked a work of grace within you. When Jesus died on the cross, you were in his bosom, you died with him. And when he arose out of his grave, you arose with him. And when he ascended on high to be highly exalted, seated at the Father's right hand, where he sits, you sit. We call that the biblical doctrine of election. First Adam blew it. And when first Adam blew it, each and every one of us here in this room, standing and sitting, was automatically judged and condemned a sinner. And that's why we need a Savior. Look at verse 16. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant or his slave ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Beloved, there's only two types of people here this morning. Those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who have come and they have placed their faith and trust in another who is outside of themselves. Those of you who have obeyed the gospel and you're trusting and resting in the finished work of Christ, when you came on that day, Jesus broke the chains that once bound you. And he has set you free. If you're here this morning, my dear sinner friend, I must be faithful and true to the word, but also because of my love and compassion for your undying soul, I must tell you that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, if you're here this morning and you're driven nothing but selfish passion to satisfy your own flesh and your own evil desires, my dear friends, those chains of Adam's bondage still rest on your wrists. And every day you go without repentance, you add another link to the chain. And that chain will take you to hell as fast as a snowball will melt placed in front of the sun. You need to obey the gospel. You and I are either the servants or the slaves of Christ, or you and I are the servants or the slaves to our evil passions. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've shared this verse before, but we'll look at it again within the context of spiritual slavery. 2 Timothy, towards the back of your New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to return to a biblical worldview. We need to return to the Scriptures. And if we as a congregation have publicly proclaimed that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then we are basically shut up to what the Scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, allow me to read verses 24 to the following. And please notice the words, notice the pronouns. Please. And the servant of the Lord, or the slave of the Lord. This verse in 2 Timothy 2, 24 has primary application to every gospel minister, but it has a secondary application to everyone who was here who's saved, who shares their faith. Watch. But the servant or the slave of the Lord must not strive. You don't beat people into the kingdom. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, notice, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that is why, beloved, I use a lot of verses. That is why I have you take your Bibles and open, and when I tell you to turn to a certain verse, I want you to look at the verse that I'm using to justify or to substantiate where I'm going. I am to instruct those who oppose themselves. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you're not trusting, you're not resting in Jesus Christ, you are your worst enemy. Not your parents who you think failed you. Not the public school system that failed you. Not your neighborhood. Not the ghetto that you were raised in or in the posh gated community that you were in. The environment didn't fail you. According to that verse, I, Bob, am my worst enemy. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. The sinner is waging war with himself. By not believing the gospel, by not trusting what God says, calling God a liar. You, sinner friend, you are opposing your own self. You are your worst enemy. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That they, underline the word they. The pronoun they goes back and modifies the ones mentioned in verse 25 who oppose themselves. That they may recover themselves out of the snare. And what's a synonym for the word snare? Trap. Of the devil. Who, that's the ones who oppose themselves, are taken captive by him, Satan, at his will. Satan's will. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the devil is your spiritual papa. And when he beats his drum, you dance to his jig. God the Father is not your father. He is only your father by virtue of natural creation. Now, dear sinner friend, you need to simply be still, smell the roses, take a few moments to digest in what I'm telling you. Sinner friend, if you do not repent and believe the gospel, dear sinner friend, if you do not take God at his word, my dear sinner friend, if you go around thinking that God lies, the Bible lies, and that I am the captain and the co-pilot of my life, and nobody is going to dictate and run what I do, you are foolishly mistaken, my dear sinner friend, because you have shackles on your wrists that you can't see, and that chain gets longer every day. and the devil is your spiritual father. And what is the Christian to do? The Christian is to instruct you. What is a gospel ministry to do? A gospel ministry is to instruct you in the ways and in the things of the Lord that you may be recovered. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 19. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is addressing the idea of false teachers who come around with a perverted gospel message. And through that perverted gospel message, they begin to have a following. People begin to gravitate towards this false gospel. And these poor people are duped into believing that they're saved when they're not. Notice the language and the verbiage used by Peter. While they promise them liberty. Now the pronoun they in the context has reference to the false teachers and preachers. The pronoun them in context are the disciples or the followers of these heretical teachers. While they promise them liberty. Now watch this. They themselves are the slaves of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. There are some people today, beloved, the chains that bind them are sin. For some people, it's pornography. For other people, alcoholism, drug abuse, spousal abuse. For some people, their God is their home, their car, their job, entertainment, pleasure, premarital or extramarital sex outside the bonds of marriage. Those are the links on that chain. And here Peter is warning that those false preachers and teachers who come along advocating freedom to the masses, in all actuality, are binding into further bondage those who hear them. And that is why, congregation, this gospel preacher is going to give you as much information as he can. And if some of you criticize me for that, I'll take the criticism. I want you to be a well-informed congregation. And I want you, my dear friends, to take what is given to you from behind this pulpit, and you don't just go home and say, wow, that was nice. I want you to examine and put me, your preacher, on the spot by going home and examining these verses. So that you may be brought unto faith in Christ, sinner. And for the saint, that you would be a well-rounded, well-grounded, well-fed saint. That's what you got here. Proverbs chapter 5. This was the slavery issue that Jesus came to address. This was the issue of slavery that the early church did address. And it was this gospel message that got some of the apostles killed, crucified, heads cut off, bodies burned, because they kept faithful to the message. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. Watch this. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall behold it with the cords of his sin. I take my two fingers, put them together. This represents me, the sinner, outside of Christ. And as Bob gets a little older, even as the little ones, as they get older, parents, this is why you got a big monkey on your shoulders as far as training your children. A person very young begins to sin. And no one seems to correct that person. No one tells them, oh, you ought not to do that. You begin to take that little twine string And then what happens over time? Maybe at the very beginnings you can kind of play with the two fingers until finally that twining and going around in a circle over and over. Every sin that is done that's never confronted. Every sin that goes unconfessed. Every sin that's not brought before the blood of Christ. Until finally the Bible says in verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of iniquity. He is basically bundled up with no liberty at all. He becomes nothing more but a puppet and a pawn to his own passions. He can't stop. And the only thing that can break that bond is the gospel of Jesus Christ when applied to the sinner's heart. Have I spoken to anyone here this morning who by chance is not a Christian? Are you happy and desirous to know that this is your eternal destiny if you continue? Has God lied? Was the cross a sham? Was the empty tomb a fake? Am I wasting your time even being here this morning if none of this is true? Sinner friend, I beseech you, I beg you, come to Christ. Come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. For the first time in your life, stop blaming other people and look into the mirror of God's law and say, yep, that's me. And then be like the publican in the temple, beating his chest, knowing he was unworthy to look even up to the ceiling, even to gaze to the ceiling, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus told the apostles, that man went home justified. Heaven listens to the cry of a sincere sinner, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, furthermore, the apostles in the early church at that time were not commissioned to eradicate the institution of slavery. The church is not responsible to eradicate world poverty. The church is not responsible to eradicate world hunger. We are not responsible to eradicate excessive taxation without representation. And the church is not responsible to correct every social evil under the sun. Again, brethren, there were many social evils swimming throughout the Roman world, as in our own day. However, as mentioned before, the transforming power of the gospel of Christ, coupled with the light and the salt of God's people, would eventually transform the Roman society one heart at a time. And beloved, the same principle applies today. You want to stop abortion? Well, you don't do it by blowing up an abortion factory. You don't do it by killing the abortion doctors. You don't do it by getting nasty and just full of trashy words and vulgar words as you spew them out as those walking into an abortion clinic. You want to stop abortion? Then you get out here, congregation, and you witness for Christ, and you get one heart changed, one heart at a time. You want to stop drug abuse? Beloved, the federal government has been throwing away your tax money decades in this war against drugs. And guess what? People are still taking drugs. How do you stop drugs? One heart at a time. You want to stop spousal abuse? You want to stop children from being used as basketballs in their homes? Then get out there and witness and share the gospel and change people one life at a time. Are you listening to me? One heart at a time. And that's what your brothers and sisters did in the first century. With their feet, with their life, and with their mouth. They went out there and they shared the light and the salt of God's word. And guess what happened? People's lives were changed.
whereby in the middle of the book of Acts, one of the accusations that were tossed to Paul and Barnabas was what? You who have turned the world, come on congregation, upside down. They had no internet, they had no cell phone, they had no Twitter, tweet, squawk, bawk, whatever you want to call it. Facebook, no book, up, down book, they had none of that. All they had was legs, life, lip. That's all they had. And sometimes they were glowing like a human candle, or they were fastened to a cross, and those preachers still preached on the cross with spikes in their wrists. And that impressed the ones who nailed them more than the people who came to watch the act. Roman soldiers were transformed on the spot as they were nailing your brothers and sisters to a 2x4, my dear friend, and watched how they died in dignity, how they died singing hymns of praise, while the vultures circled their heads to pick out their eyeballs for a quick hot soup. That's how you stop all this evil. One life at a time. And how do we do it? Supporting missions like you do. Passing out tracts, which you ought to do. Inviting folks to come. And sharing your faith. As I close this hour, let me give you a good reason why the early church and Jesus never addressed slavery. Some of you like this man, John MacArthur. Well, I made a copy of Brother John's introduction to the book of Philemon. Allow me to quote his words. Slaves were not legally considered persons. Sounds like the deep old South. Slaves were not legally considered persons, but were the tools of their masters. As such, they could be bought, sold, inherited, exchanged, or seized to pay their master's debts. Their masters had virtual unlimited power to punish them, and sometimes did so severely for the slightest infractions. By the time of the New Testament, however, slavery was beginning to change, one heart at a time. Realizing that contented slaves were more productive, masters tended to treat them more leniently. It was not uncommon for a master to teach a slave his own trade, and some masters and slaves became close friends. While still not recognizing them as persons under the law, the Roman Senate in the year 20 AD granted slaves accused of crimes the right to a trial. You didn't find that down there in the Grand Old South. It also became more common for slaves to be granted or to purchase their freedom. Some slaves enjoyed every favorable and profitable service under their masters and were better off than many free men because they were assured of care and provisions. Many free men struggled in poverty. Matter of fact, there was a time in the Roman world being a slave was cool. Three hots in a cot. The New Testament, I get this, the New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery, and that's true. Had it done so, the resulting slave insurrection would have been brutally suppressed and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social reform. And that's the answer. If Jesus in the early church was out there protesting, sitting in, burning draft cards, and saying, "Debt to Caesar, slaves rise up and revolt as a million-man army," beloved, the Roman institution would have turned on the church, and she would have been pulverized into the ground. Instead, Christianity undermined the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of slaves and masters, by emphasizing the spiritual equality of both master and slave. And Brother John cites Galatians 3:28, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. The Bible did away with slavery's abuses. The rich theological theme that dominates the letter, Philemon, is forgiveness. a featured theme throughout the New Testament scriptures. Paul's instructions here provides a biblical definition of forgiveness without ever using the word. When I read the little book of Philemon, did you see the word forgive mentioned even once? No, but it was implied. So my dear friends, there's your introduction to Philemon. The next hour, we're going to read this passage. And have you been able to answer some of the questions so far? Maybe if not all of them? The church's job, my dear friend, is not to put away slavery. The church's job is not to correct every social evil. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to be light and salt in a darkened world. And you will begin to change lives, one heart at a time. Let's pray. Merciful God, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Father, I thank you for setting spiritual slaves free. Father, make us now slaves to Christ, who is a much better master, better terms of service, and a heavenly reward to gain. In Christ's name, amen.